Would you take out your notes with me as we talk about three essentials to right-sizing life? And I'm going to give you a principle out of God's Word, and I'm going to give you three applications, a principle and three applications about your perspective and how it connects to faith. Perspective. You can have two people, both raised in the same community, go to the same school, read the same books, go to the same church. One is successful, one is not. You can have two couples, same community, same church. They go through the same struggles. One succeeds, one fails. You can have two businessmen, same community, graduate from the same college. Both have setbacks. One becomes better and prosperous, the other becomes bitter and impoverished. You think, same, but everything's the same. Yeah, a lot of that has to do with perspective. Perspective. You can have half of the people for and half of the people against a same issue. Perspective. Perspective on life. As was illustrated in a ventriloquist, you know, with this little guy that he uses to make jokes and stuff. He's here in a local area in Hawaii, and he's doing his normal routine of Portuguese jokes. Well, right in the middle of his joking, one Portuguese lady, she stands up, and she is just livid. And she screams at the top of her lungs, and she says, "I'm sick and tired of you perpetuating this kind of discrimination based on people's ethnicity. You're the kind of people that causes us to not be able to fulfill our potential. I'm sick and tired of that kind of prejudice." Well, then the ventriloquist said, "Excuse me, ma'am, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you." She says, "Shut up, I'm talking to that bugger on your knee, on your knee." Perspective. Two salesmen and a shoe salesman end up in Africa. And the village that they find themselves in, everyone is barefooted. One runs to an international phone and calls his company and says, "Cancel my orders. Nobody wears shoes here." The other salesman runs to another international phone, "Triple my order. Everybody needs what we've got." Perspective. Her name was Arlene Larson. Anna and I attended Bible college with her. And you can tell something about her visage that something was a little off. You could see that she's had some surgeries, but you couldn't quite tell exactly what went wrong. Until one day I was sitting in the cafeteria with her and I said, "What happened? Why? What's going on?" And she smiled. She said, "Oh," she said, "some years ago, you see, I married someone who when he would drink, he would become very, very violent. And one night, he came home very drunk and took a knife out of our kitchen drawer and stabbed me multiple times. If it weren't for the screams, our neighbors wouldn't have heard, and I was laying dying in a pool of blood. Well, they caught me just before my life leaked away. Of course, today, we're divorced. He's spending almost the rest of his life in prison," she said. "And after about 27 surgeries, I'm able to continue on." And I looked at her and I said, "Don't you just hate that guy?" With a sparkle in her eye, she looked at me and said, "You know, Wayne, he took an hour of my life. I'm not about to give him a minute more. And the rest of my life belongs to Jesus. And she is today a missionary in South America." Isn't that wonderful? Perspective. The perspective that people have on events can cause them to become bitter or better. Now listen very, very carefully. Your future will be determined by the way you perceive what you are facing today. Your future will be determined by how you perceive what you are facing today. It can make you better or bitter. Now remember, suffering will change you, but not necessarily for the better. You have to choose that. And I want to talk to you about right-sizing life. To see it in a way that God would say, that's the way to see it. That'll make you better. to not stop and settle for anything less than until you can develop again and again your perspective on an event until the Lord says, that's it. Now, that'll make you better. I want to talk about your eyes. You see, if you think about it, your eyes are not that which you see through. You don't see with your eyes. Those are optical lenses. You actually see with your mind. Your eyes will give forth that image, but then your mind has to define whether it's good, bad, it's for you or against you. You're going to retaliate, run. How are you going to deal with it? You actually see with your mind, and that's why the Bible speaks so much about the eyes of your heart or the mind of Christ, not your physical eyes, but the way you perceive life, because your future will be determined by the way you perceive what you are facing today. I have a dear friend that was a pastor of a very large church, very prominent church in the mainland, and if I told you his name, you'd recognize it, but he's a very wonderful man, but there were some meanderings and maneuverings in the political system of this large church, and they kind of wanted him moved out. He was getting older, and they were trying to make room for someone else, and it was in a congregation that was more congregationally led, and so he told his wife, he said, you know, I'm going to see if I can resolve this, because I'm sure we can resolve it, and we're going to have a board meeting. It's a very important board meeting. Please pray for me. She said, you know, I will. Well, he went off to the board meeting, and about an hour later, he called her from his cell phone as he's driving home, and he said, honey, I'm coming home. And she said, coming home? I thought you were at the board meeting. He said, I was, but I was fired. We've lost everything. Long pause. And then she said, she's quite a woman, and then she said this, then you come on home and let's show the world how people of God deal with situations like this in such a way that it'll honor the King of Kings. Come on home. And I thought, what a woman. Do you understand how she took the time in nanoseconds to right-size it? It could have brought destruction or it could have brought healing. And she right-sized it. And God now has flown, has brought all of his flowed all of his strength and all of his wisdom and all of the resources necessary that this couple is doing wonderful today. And there's not a shred of bitterness. I thought, man, that's pretty cool. Right-sizing life and seeing it the way that God wants us to see life. Because remember, your future will be determined how you perceive what you are facing today. Israel had a hard time doing that. I remember when God said to Moses, send 12 people into the promised land. See what I promised you. Bring back some fruit of the land. See how they perceive what I'm about to do. Well, he sent 12 in and returned 12, but 10 of them had a bad perception of what was going on. Two had right-sized and said, no, it'll be good. 10 had a terrible perception to the point where God says, you see their perception difference? These 10 will miss out on the kingdom of God. These are the two that I'm going to take into the promised land because this is their faith level, and I will use these. Thought, wow. And the way you perceive life will be how the way you perceive yourself, and the way you perceive yourself will be the way others will perceive you. Your future will be determined by how you perceive what you're facing today. Can you right-size it? Are you making supersize a problem? Are you demeaning yourself? All of those things, you need to right-size it. In fact, let's read the scriptures and see what happens to these 10 as they wrong-sized the situation. Let's read it together. Go. We even saw giants there. We felt like grasshoppers next to them, and that's what we looked like to them. You understand? It says here, we looked at ourselves as grasshoppers, and guess how other people looked at us as grasshoppers. Yeah, the way you perceive life is absolutely crucial. And you know that it's connected with your faith? That's what Romans says. Romans says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, or don't supersize problems of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, or think of it soundly or with a good judgment so that you right-size life. For God has given to each of us a measure of faith. You know what he's saying? He's saying this. Faith, sometimes we think of as some theological word that's really ethereal and we can't grasp. But God is saying, no, faith is really practical. He's saying this, the way you see things, the way you perceive life, if you say, oh, look at that situation, we're done, we're finished, oh, now irreconcilable differences, no, that's it, we're done, it's our faith says it can't happen. On the other hand, if you take the time, no, let's think about it right, no, let's right-size it, no, let's see it the way God is seeing it, no, yeah, there it is, that's a better way to see it. That's a process now. That's a better way to see it. Yeah, okay, I can move forward on that. The Lord says, you see that? That's the measure of your faith. If we perceive things poorly, that's your faith. I don't care if you've got a doctorate in theology and you go to church every weekend. If we have cynical eyes and that we can't see our way through stuff and we see things poorly, then the Lord says, that's the measure of your faith. On the other hand, if we work at it and work at it till we right-size life, and we say, that's a better way to think about it. That, yeah, we got a problem in our marriage, but let's think about it in this way. I think that's the best way. And I know God can work now. God says, as is your faith, so shall it be done unto you. There's a poem that I came across it long ago, and I don't even know who wrote it, but it talks about this, that we don't see with our eyes, we see with our mind. It's like this. It goes like this. If you think you are beaten, you are. If you think you dare not, then you don't. If you like to win, but you don't think you can, then you can't. If you think you'll lose, you've lost. For out in the world we find success begins with a person's mind. You've got to think high to rise, and you've got to see it before you even win a prize. For life's battles don't always go to the stronger or faster man, because sooner or later it goes to the one who thinks he can. You got to see it. Her name was Lillian. Oh, you'll know her better by her last name. Disney. She died in 1997 at the age of 97, for she was born in 1900. She was a great philanthropist and quite a sparkling lady. Right after Walt had died, they broke ground for Orlando's Disney World. Elwin is trying to go there next week, and I said, stay home. Good night. You just went to the other one. So, but they were breaking ground. It took about 4 to 5 years to finish that project. But when they dedicated the sprawling entertainment complex, Lillian Disney was there, and the MC looked at this beautiful thing and he said, man, I wish your husband Walt could have seen this. And she looked and said, he did see it. That's why it's here. You see, we've got to be able to see things and they'll come to pass. Oh, it's not a positive thinking thing. It's a faith thing. Because if we don't see it, then as is our faith, so shall it be done to us. But if I can see God working, and it's the right way to see something, okay, that's the best way to see it. God says, now watch me work. We got to be able to take time to right-size life. Does it happen just at the drop of a hat? No. You got to wrestle with it sometimes. As was the case in Lorraine Hansberry's, it's a play called Raisin in the Sun. It's about a black family in the south side of Chicago. And their dreams seemed to shrivel up, so they called this play Raisin in the Sun. Shriveled up like a raisin in the sun. Well, the story goes where her husband had died, and they were waiting a check for $10,000 to come that would give her the dream of maybe moving out of the south side of Chicago into a better neighborhood. Her daughter, Bernitha, saw it as a dream to possibly go to medical school, but her son, Walter, could only see dollar signs. And he found out that a friend of his promised that if he would take that $10,000 and invest it in this one investment, he would triple his money within a few months. So he cajoled and talked to persuaded his mother to finally give him the $10,000 to invest, because then he'd make three times the money. Well, as all of those get-rich-quick schemes go, he lost it within a month. Everything was gone. And he came home with his tail between his legs. And his sister, Bernitha, was livid, just mad as can be. And he began crying for the pain that he had brought to the family, having dashed their dreams, making such a stupid investment, and off he went to his room upstairs. And Bernitha just let out, his sister, a barrage of attacks and names and words to describe his stupidity and foolishness. And in the middle of her tirade, when she took a breath, her mother stepped in and said, "Bernitha, stop. Haven't I taught you to love that boy?" The sister turned around and said, "Love him? There's nothing left to love." His mother said, "There's always something to love, child. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today?" she said. "Oh, I'm not saying about yourself. Don't cry for yourself for the fact that we lost the money. But have you cried for him? And what he's gone through, and the pain and the shame that has riddled his own soul, and the valleys that he's had to go through, and the times that he's not been able to even pick himself up because the world's done whipped him so. Have you cried for him? Have you gone through the valleys that he's gone through? I don't think so." And then she said, "When you measure somebody, child, you measure him right. When you measure something, measure it right." And I've never forgotten that scene, because it's something that's always reminded me that when I see something, don't take it at face value, but right-size it. Keep right-sizing it. Keep right-sizing it until you can say, "There it is, there it is, okay, I can live with that. And God can work through that. All right, I'm all right. I'll be better because of it." You understand? Sometimes we stop far too soon with mediocrity, and we settle for that, and our faith has shrunken like a raisin in the sun. But God is going to speak to us about opening our eyes and moving forward. So you say, "Well, how then do I build those kinds of eyes? How can I do that? How can I right-size things?" Well, it won't be done overnight. You'll have to work on it. I mean, you're on the freeway and someone cuts you off. All of a sudden, the first thing is, he cut me off. I will let him know how it feels to be cut off. And you step on your gas pedal, right? You're right on his bumper. Isn't that right? How many of you feel that way? Yeah, you lying to me. That's what you're doing. You know, and then you get all upset. And then you think, "Now, wait a minute. Maybe he's in a hurry. Maybe he's got his wife at the hospital or something. Maybe someone called and he's got a really, maybe he's a off-duty policeman. He's hurrying to help somebody. Maybe he is an idiot." No. And you bring it back and you're going back and forth and back and forth until you say, nah, that's all right. The best thing for me is to give him some room, because I don't know what he's going through. It's all right, Lord, thanks. Glad that nobody's gotten into an accident or anything. We're okay. And at that point, the Lord says, "There you go. That's good. You're learning to right-size life." And when that happens, God can work in our lives and bring us peace. We say, "Well, how then do you develop that kind of eyes?" I'm going to give you three applications that just sort of give you parameters that have helped me in the past, and I hope it helps you. Here's some very, very simple applicational margins or parameters that we want to take a look at. Here it is. First of all, to help you right-size things in your life, number one, would you write down, know what season of life you are in. Know the season of life you are in. See, the Bible says that God moves us through seasons of life. It could be 4 months, could be 14 years, but there are certain seasons of life that you're in. And you'll need to know what that season is all about. If you're unprepared for it, what could have worked for you is going to work against you. For example, I have a friend and his wife right now in New Hampshire. They're on a tour of the autumn leaves changing. I mean, there's a whole tour just to see the beauty of the change of seasons up there. On the other hand, police will often get a blotter or something in the morning that they've got to get a coroner to pick up a body of a homeless man on a cold winter's morning because that homeless man didn't realize how far that thermometer would plummet and they froze to death. You see, the changing of one season is beautiful to one person. Same season can bring death to another. If you don't know and if you're not prepared for the season that you're in, then you will make many, many mistakes. My daughters live on a little farm up in Oregon, and 2 summers ago, I wanted to have a tree planted on the farm, you know, for like my legacy. This is Dad's tree, you know. So I bought this stupidly expensive tree, like $120 for this tree. And I thought, you know, I'm from Palolo Valley where you just, you know, spit a mango seed out and it grows. So I thought, I just put this thing in the ground. That bugger gonna be big pretty soon. So I dug around, this is in the end of July, and I dig this ground and put this tree and thought, yeah, there. Well, what I don't know is that's the wrong season to plant something because the heat of the August sun just crisped all of the leaves, burnt it, fried it, and then the winter came and froze the thing to death. So I come the next summer, and there's a skeleton out there. All it is now is expensive firewood. And I talked to an arborist, and they said, no, you don't plant it in July. You want to do it around March or so, where the trees are still a bit dormant, and they're just starting to come out of their dormancy, and you plant it correctly according to the way it should be planted. And then when it comes out of its dormancy in April and May and June, it starts to grow these roots, and by the time the summer comes, it's pretty well firmly established, and it can handle the summer, and then the next winter it keeps growing, goes back into dormancy, and it just starts growing. No, they said the end of July is the worst time to plant. Well, I didn't know. But you see, if you don't know the seasons, you'll make a lot of mistakes. What season are you in? There's a purpose for this season. That's what the Bible says. Let's read what it says in the book of Ecclesiastes. Would you read it with me in 3:1? Go. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose under. You see, in the seasons of your life, there is heaven. Heaven has a purpose. There's a purpose of heaven for you in this season of your life. You might be in a season as a mother with children. This is what God is saying. I'm going to emphasize the raising of children. Follow me. Some of you are in school, and God is saying, I'm going to emphasize academic excellence. Follow me. And your purpose is to follow him in this season of your life. And as you follow him, all of the resources of heaven that are available to you will come to pass. It's not a time to go party with friends out on Waikiki. It's a time for academic excellence. Not that you can't do any of these, but you emphasize what God is emphasizing because that's the season of life that you're in. For some of you businessmen, it might be in business. Or some of you dads, God might say, this is a season I want you to emphasize your children. There's a distance taking place. I want you to emphasize it. Or your spouse, there's a fracturing in your marriage. Or maybe some of you, your faith, your devotion. Maybe it's a time for contributing to ministry. This is a time for deepening your soul and your relationship with Christ. What season are you in right now? You say, well, how do I know? Well, the first thing is just ask. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to him. So one, you ask. But here's another thing, is you just look at your life and see what needs repair. And the Holy Spirit will say, that's it. For example, if you sense a distancing between you and your spouse, it's probably a pretty good chance that the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm going to work on this. Follow me. Or there's a fracturing of your family, and you just look at it. And there's an anointing, that's the word, an anointing that'll abide in you, which is the Holy Spirit, and he'll teach you. He'll say, this is the season. There might be some broken relationships at your office that you've been tolerating for far too long. And the Holy Spirit will say, you don't want to do that. It's making enemies. I'm going to start reconciling these. And I want you to follow me and be a part of that. This is the season you're in. And I want you to follow me in this. Because you have to remember that you don't primarily represent your company. You primarily represent the kingdom. So this is what I'm going to be doing. Follow me. Let's read about that anointing in 1 John. Would you read it with me? Go. The anointing which you received from him abides in you. And you have no need for anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, here it is, you abide in him. Follow that. And so this is what he's saying. Follow me. Now watch this. If you are following God's direction, do you think God's going to help you? If you're following him, is he going to help you? What if you deviate from his direction? Is he going to help you deviate more? No, he's probably going to stand against you, and he's actually going to push you back to where you should be. But if you discern the season that you're in and you're following what God is doing with your marriage or your family, you're cooperating, I tell you, you will sense all of the resources of heaven being made available to you to resolve, to be creative, to be innovative. All of that which you need to do, God will make available to you because he wants you to advance in what he's asked you to do. You are obeying him, and he makes everything available. Let me tell you what an obstacle is. An obstacle is what you see when you take your eyes off the goal. You will hit lots of obstacles. But you say, well, are there no obstacles when you're following Christ in his season? No, there will be. There'll be speed bumps. But when you hit one and you know that this is the way God's asked me to go, you hit a speed bump and you just turn around and say, watch what God's about to do. Because I know he's going to remove it because we're moving this way and all of heaven is for me. The confidence you have and the assurance that you have. And write those things down. There are seasons in my life. In fact, right now, about a month ago, the Lord said, work on your fitness and work on your organization. Because I have a tendency to fly by creative means. And the Lord said, no, we're going to start to organize your life, organize your future, organize your calendar. So I actually wrote that down. This is a season that I'm in and some areas of fitness that I need to work on. And then a third was one of my children, Abigail, who is my youngest in college in Oregon. Just kind of work with her because I'm doing something in her life and I want you to be a part of that as a dad. Well, I actually wrote that in my calendar and it's in there. Well, we were going to go next month to my granddaughter's first birthday party. Now, Abby's birthday is 2 weeks prior to that. We just came back from that. And I said to Anna, let's just go to Katie's. And Abby's a big girl and we don't have to go and for her birthday. Let's just kind of do it over here. It's too expensive to go and then 2 weeks later go again. Let's just go once here. So, great. But after I'd written that in my calendar, it's like the Lord said, I asked you to emphasize, this is a season. I'm working in her life and I want you to be a part of this season. So come. So I remember going back to my wife and saying, honey, I know it's going to be a little bit more, but I think we're supposed to go up there anyway for Abby's birthday. We just got to be there. And she said, well, whatever. I mean, she didn't say, well, whatever. You know, I said, whatever is fine. And so we went up there and we had a birthday party with her there. And she had a couple of friends from Hawaii that were there. And listen to this. The very next day, they're in the car and they're going over some mountain passes to do some scenic sightseeing, etc. And she came over a hill going a little too fast and with some water on the road and maybe some cold or icy spots, we don't know. But her car began to spin on the mountain roads and smashed into a guardrail. Thank God for the guardrail because next to it was a ravine. And she called me and the insurance company said it's the car's totaled. But you know, she called right then. You know what? I thank God my wife and I were there. There was a lot of fear, a lot of tears that cried, and a lot of embraces, a lot of assuring, helping her work through things. And she's fine, you know, thank the Lord, no one got hurt. But when I came back here, I thought, you know what? God said, this is a season. Cooperate. know what season you're in. And I thought, thank the Lord we were there to just help her through. It has made a huge difference in her life. What season are you in? And when you understand that and you write that down and you abide in it, the Bible says, you'll start to connect dots and you'll start to see, this is what God's blessing. This is what God's doing. That's how we define following the leading of the Lord or walking with Christ. Well, you say, well, what if there's some people at my office, you know, that I know it's a season, I've got to kind of get some people skills up and deal with this. But I don't like them. Well, here's just a little thing on the side. Would you write in that bullet there? And you'll see it just below that number one. Travel light by keeping short accounts. Just keep short accounts. Because life is too short to hold offenses or grudges. How many of you would agree? Raise your hand. It's just too short. Yeah. You can't do that. You know what we do sometimes? We remember for a long time the sins of others and very short time our own sins. It should be the other way around. One of the things you want to ask God for when it comes to the mistakes of others, ask God, and I have, ask God for a short, bad memory. I think sometimes that prayer has been answered more than it should be, but when it comes to other people messing with you, ask God for a short memory. You know why? Because Monday morning, when you go to the office, let me tell you the best gift you can give to your coworkers. It's called a clean slate. A clean slate. There's no better gift. Because God knows, and as I said before, that there is a dimension of healing that comes only in the context of relationships with one another. You lay hands on the sick and they recover. Well, you're going to recover when you accept people's hands being laid on you. But what if there's no relationship for that? Then there's a dimension of healing that you'll never experience until you develop good relationships. And let that start with family and in the church. One of the best things you can do is travel light by keeping short accounts so that when the relationships are good, you'll begin to experience, and they will too, a dimension of healing that will never have been experienced except in the context of healthy relationships. That's why the Bible says, and let's read the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:3, go. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience the way my forefathers did. And the next one, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, here it is, be at peace with all men. Yeah. Well, let me give you another life essential that will help in making sure that we can right-size life, to turn it around and turn it around in our minds until the mind of Christ shapes it in such a way where God says, that's it, that's how I want you to see it. Okay, God, I'm going to see it that way. According to your faith, so shall it be. All the resources of heaven begin to be applied to you. If you're a businessman and someone bilks you out of some profit, and you can say, all right, if he's going to treat me that way, watch how I'm going to treat him. Watch this. And the Lord says, no, 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 you haven't right-sized it yet. Think it through again and again. How would I want you to think it through? Okay, yeah, maybe that wasn't the best move, but yeah, you're right, Lord. For me to make the same move will not neutralize his move. Two wrongs don't make a right. And I'm a man of ethics, and even if he isn't, I'm not going to let him diminish my faith and the way I walk with Christ because of his error. I've got to stay true to what you've called me to be. And so I'm going to stay ethical, and I'm going to keep my heart right, and I'll just move forward. It's all right. And the Lord says, there you go, that you've right-sized the situation. Because remember, your future will be determined by the way you perceive what you are facing today. And I cannot tell you how many times I have seen God return a prophet 10, 30, 50, 100 times more when God's people right-size life. Well, you're going to have all kinds of consternation on the inside. So here's the second thing, the life essential number two. Here it is. Monitor your inner conversation. You got to monitor your inner conversation. Because all of us have stuff on the inside that are fighting. They're saying, well, he's an idiot. Well, that's a jerk. Well, this. And you think, okay, that's him. Yeah, that's it. And you've got all of these. It's kind of like an internal Muzak system. You know what those are? It's kind of like that background music at the malls or at Sears or at Ross's or whatever. You've got this music playing on in the background. That's a Muzak system. But we all have that inside of us. But it's like we get to choose what songs we're playing on it. And if you're always a victim, like, oh, everyone hates me, I eat worms, I'm no good, you can have the wrong songs playing. That's why you feel that way all the time. Your inner conversation's terrible. The song that's playing on the inside is, it's my party and I can cry if I want to. Or you hit another one, what kind of fool am I? That was my solo, thank you. Or you've got other ones, you know, you hit another one. Another one bites the dust. Yeah. You've got wrong songs on the inside. Change the music. Change it. And make sure that you're monitoring your inner conversation. Let's see what the Bible says. Go. Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness. Here it is. And speaks truth in his heart. And the next one. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Yep. He said, but Wayne, what if I've got an argument within me? I'm going down the road and this guy cuts me off and I just start arguing. Is there a war going on inside of you? Yeah, there is. How many of you would agree with me? You got a war sometime. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, we got medication for this. Boy, that happens. That's why the Bible says this. Let's read the next one. Go. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking, here it is, every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Sometimes you've got to take a thought captive and say, no, I won't think that way. That does not obey Christ. That doesn't delight him. I'm not thinking that way. Yeah, but it's logical. I don't care. In fact, the word destroying speculations, that word speculations is a Greek word logismos, which is where we get the word logic. There's going to be times someone's going to bilk you or somehow betray or something will go wrong and it'll sound real logical that, you know, okay, let's see, what can I do to kill him? It sounds really logical. But those logical things you bring into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And it'll mean that you'll have to work at it and work at it and work at it until the Lord says, there it is, there it is. That's how you need to look at it. Okay, Lord, good. And then all the resources of heaven to make you better will be released to you because your faith will be able to receive it. Right-sizing life. Remember, your future is determined by how you perceive what you're facing today. And the last life essential that's just been something that helped me, especially because a lot of the conflict begins in your own home, and that's where you see things squirrely, and things go off, and your future goes mutated at that point. So here's something that Anna and I work on a lot, and would you write down number three? Here's that essential. Know who's on your team. You got to remember, husbands and wives, you're on the same team. In fact, if you think about it, many marriages would do much better if the husband and wife clearly understood that they're on the same team. You got to see it that way. That's how you right-size life. If you don't see yourself on the same team, and as soon as there's an argument, then you're on opposite teams, then you start fighting each other. See, there's times Anna and I lock horns, not my fault. And there's an argument that takes place because of her. And so we work it out, but we've got to keep reminding each other we're on the same team. Yeah, then when we're on the same team, we can resolve anything. If you're off that, you kill each other. See, that's why the devil wants you to think that way, that you're in opposition to one another because you shoot each other. Regardless of what the situation is, the situation's still alive, but you two are dead. It's like the story of the husband and wife in a rowboat, and the wife was on the bow of the boat, and the husband is on the back, and they're arguing. And just as they're arguing, this little leak springs up right by the husband's feet, and the wife looks and says, "Good, I'm glad that leak's not on my side of the boat." Doesn't matter, they're both going to drown. We have that mentality, and that's why the scripture says, let's read it together in Galatians 5, go. "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." And we do that all the time. Here's a funny story, but it's so true. Story goes that out in space, there's two alien forms that are speaking to each other. And the first alien says to the second, "The dominant forms on the planet Earth have developed satellite-based weapons." The second alien says, "Well, are they an emerging intelligence?" The first alien says, "I don't think so, because all the weapons are aimed at themselves." Not too smart. And that's exactly what we've done. We have developed satellite-based weapons, and they're all aimed at the Earth. And you think, what are we doing? We're on the same team. And the same thing is in churches. We're on the same team. Turn to your neighbor. Just turn to him and say, "Hey, I'm on your team. Go ahead. I'm on your team." And then turn to the next person and say, "And you're on my team. You're on my team." In one of the last services, one of the wives, when the husband said that, she said, "And don't forget it." We're on the same team. And when we understand that when we start to see things God's way, then all of heaven's resources will be there to help us to move towards the advance of that. And whether you need innovation, creativity, entrepreneurship, insight, wisdom, all of that's going to be made available to you, because you right-size life and your faith gets open enough that all of heaven rushes in. When you deviate, it's a drought. But when you're there to right-size things and see things in a way that you keep working it and working it until the Lord says, "There you go, that's how I'd see it, that's how you want to see it," then all of heaven floods into your soul and you can advance. And then and only then will we be a people who understand why the Bible says, for those of us like that, nothing shall be impossible. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Don't forget, today at 3 o'clock we have water baptism. If you've never been baptized in water since coming to know Christ, please do. It's a public confession of a private commitment that you made. And what you're basically saying is, I'm going to live this out in my life, not just in a private religious practice. This is going to be me from now on. It's a powerful statement. 3 o'clock at Magic Island. Let's bow our heads. If you're here and you've never opened your heart to Christ, please do so today. It'll be the most eternal decision that you'll ever make. Because everything that we talk about is useless outside of a relationship with Christ. Because it's not just religious or positive principles. They're truths that are connected with the person of Christ. And you may never have received Christ in a public way, asking Him to be your Lord and Savior. And you might be here and you'd say, "You know, Wayne, I want to go on heaven's record. And I want it to go down that today I said yes to Jesus Christ when He said, 'Follow me.' That I accepted Him and asked Him to be my Lord and Savior. Because God knows I need forgiveness. And I want to follow Him. I want Him to guide me. I want to give Him my heart. And I'm going to ask for His help in my future. Lord, would You be my Savior?" If that's your heart, and you say, "I want to go down on heaven's record today as having made that decision," I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. And if that's your heart, I want you right now to raise a hand. In doing so, you're saying yes. Okay, yeah, all right. Yeah. Anyone else? Okay, yeah, you too. All right. Okay, on the sides. Yeah, all right. Okay, yeah, good. All right. Yeah. Anyone else that I missed out in the back? Yeah. Okay, all right, good. You can put your hands down. If this is the first time you've received Christ, outside will be some ushers with a yes packet, a Y-E-S, for those who said yes to Christ. In it is a Bible and some follow-up material. Please get it. It's free for the asking. And it will help you in your first few steps with the Lord. And then come down at 3 o'clock for water baptism. You say, you know, Wayne, I'm a Christian, but you're right. My eyes, boy, I tell you, I'm pretty cynical sometimes. And I know because of that, it twists my future. My perspective goes bad. God, would you help me open the eyes of my heart? Help me to process things until I see it in a way that I hear you say, there it is. That's how I want you to see it. Lord, would you help me in that manner? If that's you, would you raise a hand and say, yep, that's me, oh God, that's me. Yeah. All right, good, good, all right. Let's pray this prayer out loud, and would you repeat it after me? I'll give you the words and you add the heart. Would you pray this after me? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and you died for me, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I turn my life over to you. Help me to develop the mind of Christ so that I will see things the way you want me to see them, the way that's healthy and will help me to receive the resources of heaven. And now I say this so everyone hears, so I can hear myself, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to Him. In Jesus' name I pray. And can you say amen? Would you welcome these who made that decision for the first time to follow Christ? Welcome to the family of God.